the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right, well, welcome to the Roundtable Podcast. We are back at it. Both Don and myself were gone last week down to Vancouver for a course for our denomination, and it's kind of interesting because it was really good. We were joking that I was being brainwashed to be a Mennonite, so just kind of eyes wide open. I love, what is it, FASPA or FOSPA?
FOSPA and Mattaslope.
Yeah, oh, I love Mennonites. So we were just joking, but it was actually really neat going through kind of the history and our confession of faith. So we got back and we started talking, well, what do we want to start kind of working through in the podcast? And we said, well, I wonder how many people actually know, like if you go to North Peace MB, that we actually have a confession of faith as a church, which is our church is part of the denomination of Mennonite Brethren. And we thought it would be kind of cool to pick, like we're not going to go through, I think there's 18 articles, we're not going to go through each one, but just to pick some and spend some time discussing these different topics and things related to the Bible. And so today we want to talk about the nature of the church. And then probably next week we'll talk about what is the mission of the church, like what do we exist for? But to talk a little bit about like what, I guess when you talk about the nature of the church, it's, you know, what is the church? What makes up the church? Why is it so important? What's the deal with church membership? Why is that important? And there's a whole bunch of little avenues, I guess, we could go down. But we thought in our, you know, confession of faith, it's broken down a little bit into, you know, five basic kind of statements or paragraphs. And we'll just read one and then maybe give a little comments and some scripture about that and spend some time unpacking that. So, Don, why don't you read the first paragraph there and then we'll unpack it a little bit.
Okay, so the first paragraph in Nature of the Church is called by God. We believe the church is the people called by God through Jesus Christ. People who respond in faith are united with the local congregation by the public confession of baptism. Church members commit themselves to follow Christ in a life of discipleship and witness as empowered by the Holy Spirit. So yeah, we actually just had a baptism here on Sunday and we had some people joining membership, gave their testimony, so this is kind of interesting that on one hand they are part of the universal church by believing in Jesus, but they chose to become a member of the local body in saying that I want to be a part of the church, which is this local fellowship. And I think, again, the church is the people in it, not the building.
Yeah,
and so that's one thing we often say, we're going to church, but that's probably the wrong thing to say, because yep. The church is the people, not the building, but that's just how we get used to saying some of that.
Yeah, and I think, too, that idea of the church is the people called by God, because I've heard lots of times, like, well, you know, I don't really need to be, I like Jesus, or I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. And you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I've heard that lots. I prefer to like just do my own Bible study and be in nature or whatever the excuses are. And I think that part of it is to do with our individualistic society where it's like, well, I'm my own person and I don't need necessarily to be with other people, that kind of thing. And I just find it fascinating that, and it's not just like the confession that we're reading, it's all throughout Scripture. The church is always plural, right? It's always a plurality of people. It's a gathering. Lots of different words are used for the church besides church, you know, gathering, assembly, body. I'm sure there's others, Don, if I'm forgetting. But, I mean, there's lots of different ways to describe the church, but it's always plural. There's no, like, you know, me, Andrew, personally, I can't be the church, and so I can't. I would even say it's actually impossible to actually follow Jesus and live it out, or not, maybe not impossible, but it is way harder, and it's not the way God intended on your own. So whenever people are like, man, I hate the church, I love Jesus, I'm going to do it on my own, I'm like, I don't think you've read your Bible. Because that's a huge part, that we are actually called collectively to be unified as the body. So
I'll just read a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is just talking about the in Christ, how Gentiles and Jews have come together to form one people. And so here he's talking to the Gentiles. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And so here he talks about all believers becoming a holy temple, that God dwells by his Holy Spirit. So it's not an individualistic thing, but as we all come together in Jesus' name, this is where God lives by his Spirit. So we're all connected by Jesus Christ, our head, like ligaments, muscles, and all that. So to say, I'm not going to be a part of this, like it's like your finger or your ear saying, I'm going over there, I'm done with being, just doesn't make sense. And that's kind of the image Paul uses too. It doesn't work.
Yeah, I've heard someone before describe it like a campfire type thing. And if you viewed the fire as the church, like you can pull out an individual log and it might burn for a little bit, but it goes out pretty fast. And that idea of the need for the body, the need for the church, for growth and for accountability. And we're going to get a little bit into that, some of the functions of the church, but accountability and growth and spurring one another on that's in Hebrews 10. Don't neglect meeting together. Spur one another on to love and good deeds, all the more as you see the day approaching. So like, I think, the idea of collectively being the body is huge, not just this individualistic thing. So the next segment says this, the body of Christ. The church is one body of believers, male and female, from every nation, race, and class. The head of this body is Christ. The church, unified by the one Spirit, makes Christ visible in the world. The church exists as local bodies of believers and as a worldwide community of faith. I don't know. Any thoughts on that, Don? What jumps out or comments?
Well, I guess, I just think about a year ago, we had our sister church, the pastor Alec and his wife come from Zambia. And just this whole idea of the body of Christ, being... Alec is as black as the night, and I'm a white guy, and the cultures couldn't be more different too. But in Christ, we could shake each other's hands and give a hug of our union in Christ. I mean, that just really spoke to me of the body of Christ around the world, where in Christ we have this fellowship and oneness. And that's what came to me right away. It's just that union with our brothers and sisters in Zambia, and that just really spoke to me about the body of Christ.
Yeah, it's amazing. Like male, female, every nation, every race, every class, and I mean, you get a picture of that in Revelation when finally it's like the plans of God have been fulfilled, and it says, John sees this vision in Revelation 7. I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." So, I mean, that's the end product, but it's neat thinking, like, it doesn't... Like, you think about where else would you find... Like, I think about our church even. Where else would you find a group of 300 or so people that are so different, but we're all here, and we love each other, and we get along for the most part, and we're worshiping the same God? Like, that doesn't exist anywhere else in the world. Like, I think of our congregation, and I'm sure every church is roughly the same. Like, I will say we're mostly, like, middle-class white. But I mean, you have doctors and lawyers and cowboys and farmers and like highly educated people and people that have dropped out of high school. Like, you have everybody, right? And we do have different ethnicities. And like nowhere else in the world would you have that kind of group, but it's so cool that the body of Christ, the church transcends cultures and race and skin color and even, you know, it talks about in Galatians, I think, there's no longer slave or free, male or female. Not saying that we're no longer males and females, but he's saying when it comes to salvation, that doesn't really matter. Yeah. There's no male, no female, no slave or free, no Greek, no Gentile, no Jew. Like we're all, I just think that's so awesome. That's so exciting when you think about how diverse the body of Christ is, the church. And yet we're like, Don, you said, we're all unified. Like when Pastor Kalong is here, we hug each other and it's not this fake like publicity thing. Like, no, because of Jesus, we're brothers in Christ. Like we, and you're from halfway around the world. You worship differently than me. You speak a different language. You eat weird food, which he thought the same for us. But we're one in Christ. That's just awesome. Like no other organization can, not that we boast it, but no other organization can ever say that they have that.
And then, having said all that, I'm so glad that there's the head, there is one on that controls this whole body. It's Jesus Christ. Because we know it could get chaotic, which it does. At times, but we also have the head of this body who is Jesus Christ. So we all have this unified pointing towards Jesus as the head of this whole body, which is very good.
Yeah, no kidding. Doesn't have to be us. Thank the Lord. Oh, man. Why don't you read that third paragraph there?
Worship. The church is nourished and renewed as God's people gather regularly to glorify God. The early church gathered on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The worshiping community celebrates God's faithfulness and grace, reaffirms its faithfulness to God, builds up the members of the body, and seeks God's will for its life and mission. As the church observes baptism and the Lord's Supper, it proclaims the good news of salvation.
One thing that comes to my mind is a question. I've heard it lots. Can't this just be me and a couple of my friends? Like when I hear those descriptions, like, does it have to be a Sunday morning church or can me and a couple of my buddies do this? And I have my answer that I think in my head, but I want to know your answer.
Well, I think you can. I mean, because I've done it. I mean, maybe that's the exception rather than the norm. But
sure.
I know there's times when we travel, for example, and or we're out camping or something, and there's only two or three of us. I mean, I think some of the sweetest times of worship and fellowship are in that small group, to be honest. But there is something, too, when you get together with the 300 people here. There's another dynamic there when you're singing praises to God and worshiping and praying together and hearing your God's word together. That is pretty awesome too. But I think the key is the Holy Spirit involved in that. So whether it's three, so I get what you're saying. We could make the excuse that, well, we got our church going here. Like, it's a house church.
Yeah, right.
And where that's the only thing you got, it's possible.
Sure.
But I guess the hard issue is it because I don't want to meet
with all everybody
those people.
Else.
I want to have two of my own like-minded people and do our own thing, which happens all the time.
Yeah. And so. I agree. I don't think there's like you hit a certain number and okay, now you're a church officially. Because, I mean, even, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there I am. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. So, I think then it comes down to the attitude, like, well, no church is good enough for me, so me and a couple of my friends are going to, I'm using quotation marks, start a church, right, where we just, like, do a Bible study. And I think it's lacking. I think you're missing out when... I don't know. And most of the times when I've heard people use that excuse, well, I'm just going to do it. It's usually because they find some type of fault with whatever. So I agree. I mean, there's been cool times when we've done We always said our church name was Bedside Baptist because that's when you just sleep in. Went to Bedside Baptist this morning. But we had done that before when we were on vacation, like with our family, we would do a like church service with our family or like you said, like camping. So I think, yeah, we don't want to get too like, that's not church, like legalistic, but then to realize the importance of the broader community of believers gathering. So
yeah, so if you are doing the two or three, maybe that's fine, but then also join your regular church too on Sunday or whatever. As long as that heart check is good.
Yeah.
Then, I don't know if we're going to talk about it. Maybe the next paragraph we will, so we'll just wait a bit.
Nice.
And okay. Worship, well, maybe just the comment on worship, I think we tend to think worship is singing, right, usually?
Mm-hmm.
But worship is coming together in prayer, reading and hearing God's word, and learning God's word.
Yeah.
All those things are worship that we do as a body, so it's not just singing songs,
yeah,
which is part of it, but it's, yeah, celebrating the Lord's Supper, it's our baptism service, that was a church event. The body events. So that's all worship that the church does together. So
yeah, no, that's good. All right, this next paragraph, fellowship and accountability. The church is a covenant community in which members are mutually accountable in matters of faith and life. They love, care, and pray for each other, share each other's joys and burdens, admonish and correct one another. They share material resources as there's need. Local congregations follow the New Testament example by seeking the counsel of the wider church on matters that affect its common witness and mission. Congregations work together in a spirit of love, mutual submission, and interdependence. The New Testament guides the practice of redemptive church discipline, and everyone just went, shivered. The church is responsible to correct members who continue to sin. Congregations forgive and restore those who repent, but formally exclude those who disregard discipline. Now, I know I joked and said that, but I think a lot of people feel that way.
Oh, for sure.
They go, man, I love the Sunday morning worship, and that's church for me. But really, you look at broader pictures of what the Bible describes the church doing, it's so much more than just, hey, how you doing? Good. Okay, let's sing, and then you're on your way. Like, and I love this. It's, you know, we're here to share each other's joys and burdens, admonish, correct one another, hold each other accountable. I think in our culture, we hate that. I don't want to be held accountable for what I do or say. It's, again, it's that individualistic, like, who are you to judge me, like, blah, 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 or whatever. And this idea of church discipline, too, is really hard for people. So I have to submit myself to, like, be discipline like a parent. So I don't know, Don, why don't you explain a little bit what that means when it talks about redemptive church discipline? Like, what in the world does that mean?
Okay, well, we should probably head to Matthew 18 just to get the what Jesus taught us.
Yeah.
Let's just use an example. Matthew 18 verses 15 to 20. Church discipline, let's say, for example, somebody is, I mean, we're going to talk about lust and some pornography issues, just a spoiler warning.
Now no one's going to come.
Yeah. I didn't say when, though.
Oh, that's not
anyways,
this week.
We're talking about some things, and let's say pornography comes, in a marriage, for example, and it's brought to our attention. What are we going to do as leadership? And Jesus gives us a model or what to do. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take two or three others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Then it says there later that where two or three are gathered, and this is referring to discipline, that where two or three are gathered to do this, Jesus is going to be there. So the purpose of it is to restore a brother or sister back to the Lord and back to the community of believers. Yeah. So discipline isn't just because we want to show our authority or boss people around, but it's to restore people back to God. And here's the neat thing, because we are a body of Christ, we can think that, well, this is my own sin. I'm not hurting anybody, but the Bible teaches that when you sin, you're affecting the whole body. Hmm. And so this is where Paul says it's like a yeast. It spreads through the whole body. So we can think, well, this is my own stuff, but it affects the whole body, and that's so God sees it too. Because we're united in the Holy Spirit, when we sin, we're affecting every part of that body. So if your finger is infected, you could say, well, it's just my finger. Well, if you don't deal with it, your arm, your shoulder, and pretty soon it could mean amputation. It could mean more serious things. So that's kind of the idea with discipline.
Yeah.
It's to restore a brother or sister back to health and thereby keeping the body healthy. So there are times when this infection refuses to go away. And even in that harsh moment where we would have to say, you need to step out of the church for a while, the whole purpose is for that person to hopefully see that this is serious and that there does need to be repentance and restoration. And if that isn't there, where we make that very difficult decision, which, isn't very popular and has been tended not to be done at all. And it hasn't worked out very good that way either. So,
Because if you think like the mission of the church, and I think we'll talk a little bit about that more next week, but it's to make disciples. That's what Jesus tells us to do. And so you do that by evangelism and telling people about the gospel. And then once they surrender to Jesus, then it's this life of discipleship. And so part of that is like what we just read, people holding each other accountable, sharing each other's burdens, correcting each other. Like, I can't grow in my walk with Jesus if I'm totally blind to this area of sin and no one tells me about it. Like, I think that's one of the purposes of church discipline. I think people, when they hear the word, it's like we're like a secret police that spy on all, like once you sign up to be a member, oh, now we're spying on you. And it's like, hey, I heard you say, you know, the F word the other day. So we need to come in and have a chat. Like, that's so not what it is. Like, but I think maybe we have that, like, you're spying on me. And so anytime I slip up, you're going to like lay the hammer down. And really, no, like Don explained it perfectly. The purpose of it is to say like, hey, you're not walking in right relationship with Jesus. We're like worried for you.
Yeah.
We want you to fix your heart and like be right with Jesus. So, and it is some drastic steps that we take, but it's almost like a wake up call. Like, do you see what you're doing? Like, you're headed down a terrible path. Like,
I mean, and honestly, we've gone through all these steps even in the last few years, maybe not the discipline step, but we've gone through step one and step two, but nobody knows about it. So it kind of helps to know that, yeah, we're not the secret police and we're going to spread this around. We actually have been doing this.
Yeah.
And we've seen brothers and sisters restored because of it and restored back to God and to other relationships. So it has been a great thing, but it's a little sticky and it's not fun to do.
No. And to say too, like, leadership in the church, we're not exempt either.
Yeah.
So to think like, well, then the leadership comes down on us. Well, if Don ever saw something in my life, we would, or opposite, we would do the same thing. I'd be, man, like, Don, do you see this, you know, glaring sin in your life? Oh, okay. Right. So same kind of thing. It's not like we're exempt. And I think this is one of the just awesome parts of the body of Christ that we don't like to talk about, but I'm like, basically it's helping each other grow closer to Jesus. And like, who wouldn't want that? It's helping each other get rid of sin and to become more like Jesus and to walk in victory. So, I mean, that's a crucial part of being a part of a church is that, I mean, I need you to help me and you need me. And that's like, we're walking together, battling sin. And when someone's limping, then we come and we, you know, help them out. And then when I am hurt, spiritually. Someone helps me out, and we're it's just a beautiful thing, I think, and just part of the church that maybe doesn't get talked about enough. It's just just come do your own thing, worship here, and don't worry about it. Yeah. How about that last paragraph?
Gifts for ministry. Through the Holy Spirit, God gives gifts to each member for the well-being of the whole body. These gifts are to be exercised in God's service to build up the church and to minister in the world. God calls people to equip the church for ministry. Leaders are to model Christ in their personal, family, and church life. The church is to discern leaders prayerfully and to affirm, support, and correct them in a spirit of love. So, yeah, I mean, 1 Corinthians 12 is often where we go, that the Spirit gives gifts, and he gives them for the common good to build up the church, and he gives gifts to each one, and it's as one body. So even in our leadership here, we have people who are hands and people who are ears, like that kind of difference, which... We need each other. And I know there's areas in my own walk where I'm very weak at. I need somebody else to come in and help me in that area. And it's vice versa too. So, and I guess as pastors, one of the main jobs we have in Ephesians as pastor teachers is to equip the saints to help you discover your gifts and help you discover how you can be involved in the body. And so that's pretty exciting for Andrew and us as we get to help people find their gifts and use their gifts. And that makes the body healthy when that happens. If it's just a couple people, it's not going to work.
Yeah.
So,
no, that's, again, one of the amazing things about the church is you have all this diversity. Like if you think back to what we talked about, male, female, nation, race, class, all of these tribes and tongues. And then the incredible thing is like God in his wisdom then gives such a diversity of gifts to actually accomplish like what he set out to do in the world, like his redemptive plan. And that's really important to remember. Like the church is God's plan A for the world. Like, yes, Jesus came and he died, and that was the plan. But now, like, there is no plan B right now for God to, like, spread the gospel and to redeem people. Like, it's the church. So it's just, you just see God's brilliance when then, you know, it's not like he just said, okay, here's this impossible task. Good luck. Like, he sent his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit gives us all of these different gifts to actually be able to live this out. And then part of that is then none of us can brag because it's all the Holy Spirit who's doing these things. Like, if you have a preaching gift, you can't brag. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave you that gift, right? And if you have evangelism or, all of these other ones, like hospitality and mercy and administration even, like all of these ones that you just see it covers all the aspects of the church so that it functions as this body. And I mean, I love, 1 Corinthians talks about like in, you know, the body consists of many members. I'll just read some of it because it's like comical almost. You know, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make him any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? So, like, totally using the examples of our anatomy, like, if you were just a big ear, like, what a waste of time. Just think about that. And saying even the small parts of the body, like, they play such a vital role. So I know lots of people that go, well... You know, and we kind of maybe celebrate the upfront gifts, like I can lead worship or I can, but like the gift of administration, like without that, we wouldn't get anything done. And so you might say, well, that's kind of a small gift, but I mean, it's a small piece of the body, but it's still absolutely crucial.
Yeah.
So I think it's just awesome that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has given us such a wide variety of gifts that not one person has all of them. So we need each other to like accomplish this mission that God has given us to make disciples of all nations. So it's just amazing. Yeah, when you think, you know, and then our job as pastors is not to do everything. That's a common misconception. We're just supposed to like fan the flame so that you go and do it and help you discover out what your gifts are and how to do it and be your, you know, support team, and so that we're all moving in the same direction. It's just exciting. Yeah, next week we'll talk about a little bit, and we talked a little bit about it, the mission of the church, which is basically, you know, why. So we know kind of what the makeup is. You know, we are called by God, we worship together, we are accountable to one another, we fellowship with one another, we're all given different gifts, but then the question is kind of like, why? And we've touched on it, you know, Jesus' mission that he gives us, but we'll dive in a little bit deeper into what is the mission of the church, and, you know, how do we go about doing that? So, I don't know, Don, any last thoughts?
I'll just read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 12. It says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. So just an encouragement that as believers, each one of us is part of the body of Christ, and we suffer together, we are honored together, and so that's just awesome. In Christ, we're all part of his body.
Yep. And so, yeah, an encouragement too to be involved and to serve, and to, if you don't know what your gifts are, to figure out what your gifts are and find kind of your sweet spot where God has gifted you to serve, and then do that. And yeah, to be a part of the body, if you're not already doing that would be my encouragement too. Well, God bless, and we will talk next week.